Matthew chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 10 and we'll begin studying there. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, those are the first 10 verses of that chapter, and there's some very interesting and yet unusual things about all of that. Before we study that out, let's have a word of prayer. Brian, why don't you pray for us? Amen, amen. All right, now, there are several things that are going on in this first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 2 that are really worthy of note, something we want to pay attention to. Isn't it strange to you that when God showed up and used a star to guide some men to a young child named Jesus, he's not an infant, I mean, he's not the brand new baby, not a newborn here. When they do the Christmas pageants and all that, he's a newborn. The shepherds come, the wise men come, and all that. But that's not biblical. That's just, that's so you can get the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," in there and all that kind of stuff. It's nothing like that. He's a young child by this time. And we're jumping ahead a little bit, but you know that because when the wise men don't return to Herod and they leave, and Herod is mad and wants to get rid of Jesus, he has all the babies up to the age of 2 killed in Bethlehem. So he's already approaching 2 years old by the time this happens. Now, isn't it odd to you that the Lord would have a star guide men from the east to go see the king of the Jews instead of finding somebody in Judea or somebody in Galilee and leading them over to where this young child is? That's a strange thing. Now, why? The first question I ask myself is, why would God appear to some men in the east, and why would they even be concerned in the first place? And if he's going to lead them by a star, this is some sort of a strange thing, because we see stars, but they generally are way up there, and they don't come and rest over a certain place, and they keep on moving. And if you have a shooting star, it usually does its thing, and it's over with. So there's some interesting things going on in this chapter, and maybe by studying through, we can glean a few things from the Bible to help us understand. The first thing is that these men are in the east. Now, what's east of Jerusalem? Well, if you look at this map here, you're out of here and you've got Jordan, and then you've got, which is Iraq out here, and then you have some other things out here. In here would be where the Persians were, and over here would be where the Chaldeans and the Babylonians were, and over here would be where the Syrians are. Belief on this is that these guys would have come from the area of Babylon and Chaldea out there in the east. And the reason is this. There's a couple of reasons why they would be coming from the east. First of all, look in Genesis chapter 9. Go way back here for a moment. First of all, look in Genesis chapter 9 and notice something. Genesis chapter 9, now notice when Noah talked with his three boys, the whole earth is populated by whatever came out of that boat. Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem being the middle son. Notice what he says here in verse 26 about Shem. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And then he says in verse 27, "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And then cursed be Canaan in verse 25. Now, if you run these prophecies out, which we did when we studied the book of Genesis, you find out these prophecies don't just concern these three boys, but these three prophecies concern the offspring of these boys until this generation. And in verse 26, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And when we studied that, we studied that Shem is a spiritual one. Like, have you ever listened to Oriental music? It doesn't go like what we just played. These hymns we sang here were both 4-4 time. They're march time. That's Japheth's music. It's European type. Shem's music is a whole lot different. You'd have a hard time doing the boogie in the discotheque to Shem's music. You know, it's boing, 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 boing. All the religions of the world are Eastern or a derivative of Eastern type religions. That Buddhism and Confucianism and Taoism and all that stuff. When the hippies back in our younger generation, when the hippies were all getting on dope and growing their hair long and their beards long and decided that they wanted to go get spiritual, they headed east and they became Maharajis and all that stuff. Remember all that stuff? They went into India and all that stuff and became spiritual. That's because the religions are predominantly from this spiritual race of people. That's what was out there east of Jerusalem, were those that heavy spiritual influence. And one of the things that's interesting about the birth of Jesus Christ is, although he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and professed that, there were prophecies for somebody that was spiritual and would be interested. There were prophecies in the Old Testament indicating that Gentiles would be affected by his coming. As an example, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. So here's the deal. If you were Eastern and spiritual and had a copy of the Old Testament, which they would have had, and you were curious about a spiritual something to worship, you would have an interest, if you knew about it, you would have an interest in the birth of the King of the Jews. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Watch it, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." What did they follow? A star. "Shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." And notice the places they come from. Verse 6. "Multitude of camels shall come to thee, the dromedaries." What's a dromedary? What kind of camel? One humped. "Of Midian, of Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense." That's what these guys brought. Myrrh, gold, frankincense. "And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together," and so forth and so on. And you can read on down. Verse 10, "The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee," and so forth. So a Gentile who had an Old Testament, who knew that the coming of the Messiah to the Jews would have some benefit to them personally, might have a real interest in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, why that area? What happened out there in Chaldea and in Babylon that would pique the interest of a group of people out there to come searching for the King of the Jews at about this time, not only of year, but in history? Why would they come about this time? You say, well, that's a good question. We'd like to know the answer to that. Okay, turn to the book of Daniel. Now, I'll tell you right here, I'm going to show you something and just touch on it. Some of you that have studied a lot of Bible have a great deal of interest in what I'm about to show you. But for the sake of, and I'll give you something to pique your interest, but for the sake of those that haven't seen this, we're not going to delve in it too deep, because otherwise you won't get anything out of this part of the study. This is heavy stuff. In the book of Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now, where is Daniel when this book is written? He's in Babylon. How did he get over there? They were taken captive, and what was the name of the king that took these Jews? His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, and they had the Chaldeans in there. And they took these fellows, and they brought them over to Chaldea, or to that area where the war is being fought right now. All right? Now, or whatever we're doing in the Baghdad area, whatever you want to call that thing, a conflict, war, whatever it is. Why was Daniel important in Babylon? What was the king trying to do with him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Had dreams, for one thing, but they were slaves.
Well, they were being trained. They were being trained to be wise men. And if you remember that, they were going to a school and all that kind of stuff, and they had a certain diet and everything, and Daniel changed the diet. Okay. God used Daniel to interpret some dreams and to have some visions and to record some things. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel recorded something in verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. He recorded a prophecy concerning the Jewish Messiah. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. To bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the second coming, to seal up the prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks together. The street shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Who was he cut off for? Who was Jesus Christ crucified for? For us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's the prince that shall come? Satan. The prince of this world. Remember that? And he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's Revelation chapter 11. The Gentiles trodden under feet. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's where they get the 7-year tribulation. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now you're sitting there reading all that going, what in the world did I just read? This is real heavy prophecy stuff. And when you listen to the radio and men are dealing with prophecy, they love to go to Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, and Daniel chapter 9. They love this stuff. And in fact, it's very important stuff. But the main thing that we just read about is this in here. We read about two things in verse 25. We read about the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. We read about Messiah the Prince and 62 weeks. Now, as it turns out, without getting into a great deal of stuff here, the 62 weeks are made up of 7 days each. And 69 weeks that are in here. The 7 times 69 comes to what? 483 years. I'll just help you out. Comes to 483 years. And so the significance of this is that from the date to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall until Messiah the Prince, there should be 483 days, each day taken for a year. You say, how in the world did you come to that? I don't even want to go there. But the idea was these guys were out there in Babylon and they had Daniel's vision. And if you take, Clarence Larkin did this, and I'm not going to run you through the gyrations, but what kind of calendar are you on, a solar calendar or a lunar calendar? You're on a solar calendar. There's 365 days. This year, there are going to be how many? 366, because we have a leap year this year, right? Okay. So if you take this 483-year period, and you multiply that times 365 days a year, and then add the number of extra years for the leap years, which would be 119, and you take the time that the wall and the city were to be built, which was 445 or 446 B.C., you ever read the book of Nehemiah? You ever read that book? That's this thing right here. That's where the city and the wall were to be rebuilt. Nehemiah chapter 2, given by a king named Artaxerxes. You take that year, Clarence Larkin worked this out, times 365 days plus all the leap years, and you go out here like that, you get a certain number of days to the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And if you divide, what kind of calendar are the Jews on? They're on a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. You know that from study that we did in Genesis. So how many, if they're on a lunar calendar, how many days do they have in their year? 360. Every month is a 30-day month in the Jewish deal. If you take that and divide that by 360 days, you get 483 years. Now, is that right? Well, that's as good an explanation as I've heard anybody else give. Now, your interest may... Epler and Jan Johnson, their interest is going to be way out peaked. They're going to want to see the notes and the days and the calculations. Wow, they love this stuff. And I don't say that critically. I mean, that's just, you know, that's just God's gift to them. They just run that out all the way. I mean, as soon as you all are all breaking for coffee, they'll be right up here. What are the days? Where'd you find that? Let me have the book. And Boatman, he'll be up here too. You know, let me see that stuff. That's no, and others of you are satisfied to be in total bliss, ignorance. Just get on with it. If you tell us that they were interested over there in Babylon, they had some way to sort of figure out the time of the king, hey, that's cool with us.
That shows what a great teacher you are.
Oh, well, it just shows what a great book this is. There's something in here for everybody. The point is, guys out there in the East, under that time of Daniel, had a clue that 483 years later, there was going to be a man about 30 years old or so that was going to be there and backdated that thing, and they started looking for a star. Now, why would they look for a star? Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Now, what he had in here, in this area, with these guys, as he was looking, the king, I say he, Nebuchadnezzar, was looking for some guys in verse 4. Children whom is no blemish, these are the guys that came to Babylon, and well-favored and skillful. This is what he's looking for, men that were skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's what they were looking for, that the king wanted to be surrounded by these kinds of wise men. All right, now, when the king had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So he's going to call the men in, right? Who does he call? Verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians. You know what a wise man is? You know what the word in Greek is? We don't ever use Greek around here. But this will give you a little clue. When you hear about the Christmas little programs and all that, they don't call these guys wise men. Sometimes they call them something else. What do they call them? Magi. You know what the Greek word for that is? Magi. And you see this word right here in verse 2 is magician. Same deal. Magician and what? What do astrologers look at? Stars. And sorcerers and Chaldeans to show the king's dreams and so forth. These guys back there that many years ago were astrologers. They were people that would look up there in the heaven and try to read the signs. And, you know, people got pretty interested when Mars got real close to Earth this year. They get all kind of goofy about the significance of that. Or when all the moons ran into Jupiter about 10 years ago, they get real up about all that kind of stuff. These guys had a prophecy to indicate something significant was going to happen in Jerusalem 483 years after the command to build that wall. And they knew in their area to look up. They're astrologers. And so it is significant that the Lord appeared to these men. Because when they come into town in Matthew chapter 2, what happens to the city? Verse 3. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Exactly what God wanted. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and what? All Jerusalem with him. You think Mary and Joseph would have gone around and said, hey, we just birthed the king of the Jews. Mm-mm. But these guys come in from a long way out saying, hey, there's something big going on around here. That got the city stirred up. And kind of the extra, read all about it. Something big has happened. Now, what about this star? What about this star? Are we all pretty much on the same wavelength here at this point? Everybody doing fairly good? Or you got to come up for air yet? You got to come up for air, raise your hand. Good shape? Okay, good shape. What about this star? Well, this star is pretty strange because they're following it from the east. And then in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What is that star? That's a strange star, right? That's a strange star. Well, we'll notice something. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Sometimes a star is a star, just like you see up there in Orion, or Cassiopeia, or the Big Dipper, or the Little Dipper. Sometimes a star is a star, just like that. But sometimes a star is an angel. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and look in verse 16. When John sees the Son of Man, in verse 16 he had in his right hand what? Seven stars. All right? Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are what? Angels of the seven churches. I've told you this before, but you know, in the movies, when a man is or a woman is a famous movie actor, they call them a movie. And the city where they make these movies is Los Angeles, the city of the... Strange, isn't it? Strange. All right, look in Revelation chapter 9. So these stars are in the city of the angels, and the Bible pretty much dictates how men are going to think, whether they want to think that way or not. Notice in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That star is not a shooting star. That thing is a people. It's a him. He's got a key in his hand. He opens up some stuff. Notice in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So what this thing is that's leading those wise men is going to be the angel of the Lord. And his appearance to them is the appearance of a star. Why didn't he just show up as a man and say, come here, I'll do a miracle for you so I know I'm an angel and follow me. Oh, by the way, let me show you one other reference on this. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. So you'll understand that angels have not only the appearance of men, but they also have the appearance of fire, like a star. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So they are spiritual fire. Okay, just like a star out there. All right, so this angel will lead them over there, and there's something significant about the fact that this star has something to do with a king. Isn't it what he said? They said, where is he that is born, what, king of the Jews? All right, for that, turn to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, and look at verse 17. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, I shall see him. This is a prophecy of Balaam. I'm right in the middle of his prophecy, that he's prophesying to the king of Moab when the Jews are about to enter into the promised land. And he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter. What is a scepter? That's the rod that a king rules with. Shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star out of Jacob. So therefore, when they see the star, it is said back here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen whose star?
His star
in the east and are come to worship him. Seen his star in the east and we're come to worship him. All right, so what happens then, summarizing up to this point, and then we'll look at one more thing. God doesn't go to the chief priests and the scribes of Israel to announce the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that surprise you? Huh? Does that surprise you? How many of you say that surprised me? I figured he would have gone to the chief priests and the scribes of Israel.
They weren't looking for him.
They were tied into some completely other thing. Those scribes and Pharisees and chief priests in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ were messing with the words of God so much they were using those words to gain control over the people and setting up their own traditions and their own rituals and their own thing. They could have no more found interpretation of the scripture than a man in the moon. God didn't even use them. So he goes back over to the east where something significant happened in the life of a man named Daniel that had to do with the coming of the Messiah, the prince. The prince is the heir to the throne. And shows up in the form of the angel of the Lord, which appears to them as a star because they're astrologers. And he leads those men who are Gentiles with offerings that Gentiles would give in Isaiah chapter 60 to the coming of the king, gold and incense. And they show up, and when they announce this thing to Herod, Herod goes, whoop, we got a problem here. And the chief priests and the scribes say, whoop, we got a problem here. And everybody sets about to kill him. Herod would have killed him if he'd had the opportunity, and the chief priests and scribes, when they had their opportunity later, did instruct for him to be killed. So he stirred him up and worked it from the east. This is one more indication that when Jesus Christ came, although he is a Jew coming to Jews, he is nonetheless available, thank God, for the Gentiles. Amen? All right, now one other thing came up. And it's this in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, as men said, he's born king of the Jews. Do you know where that prophecy is? Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I'll give you 15 minutes to find it. Micah, if you are at the end of your Bible, which would be Malachi, then you can start running backwards, and you've got Zechariah and Haggai and Zephaniah. And then you've got Habakkuk, Nahum, and then Micah running backwards. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is an unusual governor, if he's everlasting. Is an unusual governor. This isn't just the Son of Man. This is the Son of God to have a rulership that comes from everlasting. Now, Herod wasn't sincere in verse 8 when he told those wise men, seek diligently for the young child. Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He wasn't sincere about that at all. He came because his desire was to eliminate him, as you see in verse 16, which we'll study probably next week, and that is that he destroyed all the children up to the age of 2 years old. Didn't want a rival king, certainly not one over the Jews. Okay? What the Lord has done here, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established. All right, who had the witnesses? The shepherds got a witness. These guys that come from the east have a witness. And then in Luke, which, we haven't looked at, but in Luke, there are two people over there, Simeon and Anna the prophetess. And when Jesus is brought in for his circumcision, they are also anticipating his arrival. So the announcements are coming out from several different directions to let these people know this is for real. Interesting stuff. Father, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that we see that when men believe you, they have the faith to know that certain things are true, like, hey, you're the King of the Jews. Father, we pray that you will increase our faith in your words to believe and understand these things. And also, Father, we pray that you will put us in contact with people and that we'll be diligent to testify. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen the faith of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be certain about the things that are in this book as well. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.